Johnny. Good morning, everybody.
Good morning.
I think you can do better than that. We're in church. I heard you guys singing a little bit. You guys sounded great. Let's try this again. Good morning, everybody. Thank you. I love it. We should praise God. We should shout for joy. And we should certainly greet each other. I'll do without the holy kiss, but certainly want to greet all your smiling faces today. It's certainly another beautiful day that we have to come together to do the two most important things that we should do every single week. And yes, life gets busy. We get caught up in our own troubles and trials, but we know that God wants us to be here. We know that God wants us to fellowship, and more importantly, we know that God wants us to worship Him. Let's go start by going to Him in prayer. Dear most Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your wonderful blessings. We thank You for the sacrifice of Your Son, for without His blood and without His redemption and without His resurrection, we certainly wouldn't be here today, Lord. And as we turn our turn our hearts to Your Scripture, we ask You to open up our minds to what You have to teach us. Be with us. We continue our worship today. In Your most heavenly name we pray. Amen. All right, this morning we are starting a new subject matter. I'm going to be talking about human suffering. Some of you are thinking, man, I'm already suffering right now listening to you. But certainly, I think this is one of the things that we all have in common, and it certainly seems like a good thing to talk about, especially when there's not necessarily any suffering going on right now. A while ago, I was thinking about this subject, and I wrote an article about it, and when I was writing this article for the Daily Star, it reminded me of this little, I guess it was a YouTube video I saw a really long time ago. Some people were going around and they were asking people, random people on the street, to end women's suffrage. So that seems like, I mean, you listen to it and you think, okay, suffrage, suffering, that's obviously the same thing, right? Does anybody know the difference? I see some of you shaking your head. Well, to their credit, some people actually knew what they were talking about. They said, no, I am not going to put an end to women's suffrage. Women's suffrage is a good thing. But people, they hear the word suffrage and they think suffering, so they say, okay, well, we don't want women to suffer. Yes, let's put an end to that. And I say this to illustrate how we all feel about suffering. No matter how much suffering there is going on in the world, we all share this one thing in common, that at one point in our lives, we're going to suffer. And we could, I think pretty much everyone in all of humanity agrees that they don't want to do it. But we dislike it so much that we don't even like things that sound like suffering, which is what that thing was trying to illustrate. So we tried to sugarcoat it with fluff like feel, experience, or discomfort, but whether or not we acknowledge its existence, it's still there. And in fact, we don't even like things that sound like the word suffering. As such, on the cognitive dissonance scale, suffering is put into the negative because it sounds, suffrage is put into the negative because it sounds like suffering. But suffering itself, I mean, you guys suffer, right? I mean, I got two kids, they're a pain in my back. But I love them very, very much. There are different types of suffering we all go through, and sometimes that's a result of our consequences of our actions, such as sin, such as doing bad things or things we know we're not supposed to do. You break the law, you're probably going to pay a fine or go to jail. Sometimes we suffer because of a result of someone else's actions. That means that we are the victims of suffering. We suffer emotional when we're sympathetic to a cause. Back in September when I had my kidney stones, there was physical suffering. My wife was a little bit sympathetic for me, but she told me to get over it. Now she asks me every so often, make sure you're drinking, what is it you say I have to drink? Cranberry juice so you don't have any more. She has no more sympathy for me. She's like, you can prevent this. We suffer because of grief. We suffer because of loss. We suffer when our collective, our group, or Maybe our family is hurt in some way, and we often suffer when others are opposed to us. But the Bible teaches us that suffering can be good, especially for us as Christians, because as Paul writes in Romans, suffering produces endurance, endurance produces character, and character produces hope. I'm sorry, Paul, that may be true, but I still do not want to suffer. I don't want to go through any of these things, especially this one. I seem to have gotten enough of that lately, and my bones are like, no, you're getting old, that's just what's going to happen to you. And while these may not be an exhaustive list of how we suffer, we certainly are in no short supply of any of the examples we might find. In fact, the Bible is full of human suffering. From the moment we left the garden until today, things got hard and they stayed hard. In fact, that's kind of like the punishment of disobeying God, with each one of them had to suffer in a different way. The snake had to suffer by being forever to slide on its belly. Eve had to suffer by giving childbirth. The man had to suffer by working the ground. And that's what sin does, is sin causes the world to experience this kind of pain. So no matter what kind of good we can do, no matter what we can try to mitigate it, such as maybe medication or counseling or, I don't know, just breaking a plate, we know that it's going to happen. And it's especially hard as God's people, because we know as God's people we're not even taught to find joy in our sufferings, but to expect it to happen. Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evil people and imposters will go on from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. Certainly doesn't seem fair, does it? Now, but today I'm going to talk about this subject for a few weeks. Today I want to focus on two biblical stories to illustrate two close but different points. And the first one, or at least the first story, should come as no surprise to everyone. All of you, when you think of suffering, and you think of suffering in the Bible, there's probably one story almost everyone in this room thinks about, which is... I heard different answers. I was surprised to hear different answers. Alright, well, Job, yes. Job, because Job is kind of our book on suffering. You take this man, this ideal Israelite, this guy who, as far as we know, has done everything right in the world. The book is understood to be that Job was a good man. He dedicated his life to God. Even when his children sinned, he would go out and petition God on their behalf, because that's how much of a good man he was. And in turn, it seemed like God cared a lot about him. God took care of him. God made him have a great family. God made him be prosperous. God even brags about him to Satan. And then in a moment that we almost never see in all of human history, we get to find out what exactly happens to Job, because a deal God and Satan make in Job's chapter 1 and 2. And in that moment, Job loses everything. He loses his children, he loses his wealth, he even gets physical pain. He gets those sores all over his body that he has to scrape at him with a clay pot. Well, that sounds awful. And so what's he to do? I like, though this really isn't important to what I have to say. When I was doing research on this subject, this Church of Christ minister had this to say, which I thought is a very good piece of advice. He says, "I've always appreciated the silence of Job's friends. There is wisdom in it. Sometimes words fail." This is probably my favorite part in the story, because of how much there is wisdom in silence. How much there is comfort is just being there for a friend or a loved one or really anybody who is going through any kind of suffering. And really, what can you say to somebody who has lost everything? If you were Job's friend, what would you go do for Job? I can't relate to Job. I haven't had everything taken from me. I'm not suffering physical ailments like he has. I'm not suddenly poor and having my wife tell me to curse God and die. What could I possibly say to him? But the fact that they went and for 7 days they stayed with him shows a lot about how much they cared about him. But after 7 days, Job goes back and he initiates the conversation. And he initiates the conversation in the way that we always initiate the conversation when we suffer. What do when we suffer? We either say, please make it stop, or we say, why? Why is this happening? Why am I going through this? Now here, we know why. But most of the time, we don't. And in 34 chapters, Job and his friends keep going back to this question. Why? 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 But really the why is irrelevant. The why does not matter because we all have our own questions. We all ask, why are we suffering? Why do the wicked seem to prosper? Or maybe you've heard this one. How is there a God so good that he allows evil in this world? Why was someone like Hitler allowed to get away with the atrocities he committed? Or maybe it's just something like, why are my parents not nice to me? Why can't I feed my family? And so we try everything we can to get an answer to this question. And so Job's friends give him probably some of the predictable responses. Job, you must have sinned. It is your fault. That's that consequentialism that we talked about. You did something bad. God is punishing you for your actions. And Job, because you've sinned, you must repent. And if you don't repent, it's going to get worse. Well, that's not true either. It will get worse for them in heaven, sure, but not here on earth. Or maybe as one of Job's friends said, God is just trying to make you a better person. And I don't really know if this is an answer, but I thought this was an interesting argument. One person I read online said, he said, maybe his wife was just saying, your time on earth is done, just get it over with, curse God, and die. But Job looks at all of these responses, and 34 chapters, he says, no, none of this is true. I did not sin, and because I did not sin, I have no reason to repent. And at least here, because we read Job chapters 1 and 2, we know what happens. And so we know that this really isn't anything that Job did. And so here he's correct, but most of the time, probably not. In fact, he's so adamant in his answer that if you read some of his dialogues here, especially in chapters 7, 10, and in 30, he's almost blasphemous to God in his responses. He says, God, I deserve an answer. Give me an answer. Oh, that I had one to hear me. Here is my signature. Let the Almighty answer me. And what's God's response to him? I love God's response to him. He's like, you're not asking the right question. Why is not the right question? The right question, do you guys know what the right question is? No? The right question is who? I am God, you are not. End of discussion. And you read God's response in chapter 38. We kind of looked at it. He says, "Who are you? Did you create the world? Did you make all the elements? Did you measure everything that needed to be measured? Do you know the ordinance of the heavens? Can you establish their rule on earth? What knowledge or special skill do you have? You are nobody, and he's certainly nobody without God." And I got to give Job credit here, because Job accepts this. Job says, "I was wrong." Job 42:3. "Therefore, I have uttered what I did not understand, things too wonderful for me, which I did not know." He repented. He accepted his faults. He accepted his faulty logic, and that maybe he was lashing out in anger. But this kind of brings me to the first thing I want to ask all of you is who good enough for you? Is this going to be the answer that you're going to accept to find out why you are suffering? Because truthfully, we're never going to know. And I would say most suffering is not always senseless. I never would have guessed, if I never had Job chapter 1 and 2, I never would have guessed that this was the reason to Job's suffering. Not even in a million years would I have guessed this. And this is kind of what God is telling him, is that it has a purpose. You guys know that story when Jesus is talking about the man, I think he was born lame, and it was brought to him, and they said, "Who sinned, this man or his parents?" And so that seems like the logical answer, right? If you think that way, Jesus says, it wasn't this man who sinned, it wasn't his parents who sinned that made him this way. It was so that God might be revealed through him. God certainly doesn't owe us an explanation. And sometimes guessing at one gets us into more trouble. In fact, that's what Job 42:7 says when God kind of goes against the three friends. He's talking to the three friends. He says, "My anger burns against you and against your two friends. For you have not spoken to me what is right, as my servant Job has. You have spoken to me what is wrong, and furthermore, you need to repent of that. You were wrong." And the truth is, we are often wrong in guessing the reason for our suffering. This brings me to my next story. The story of Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. I love this story. It's taken pretty much at the end of Jesus' ministry. This is going to focus on the last of the seven miracles in the Gospel of John. So Jesus is friends with Mary, Lazarus, and Martha. One day, Lazarus becomes ill, and Jesus hears about this news, and he says, "Okay, I'm going to go, but I'm not going to go right now." And I don't need to go right now because he's not going to die. Well, 2 days pass. Lazarus dies. And then Jesus finally says, "Let's go and comfort him." Or, "Let's go and confront them," not him. Comfort him. Comfort them. Comfort them. Getting a little ahead of myself. But look at their responses. This is Martha's response. "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." And this is Mary's response. "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." They say the exact same thing. It sounds like an accusation, doesn't it? "Lord, this is your fault." But they knew who Jesus was. They knew what he could do. They had seen his power. They had seen his authority. It certainly was in the possibility that he could have healed them. But But I don't think this is a lack of faith. See, this is the thing about suffering, is suffering causes disappointment. And when you suffer, you have hurt. And so when you look at Mary's or Martha's other responses, she acknowledges who he is. She acknowledges what he can do. But she's also acknowledging her hurt. Because hurt is often uncontrollable. And Jesus is sympathetic to our pain. In fact, that's what John chapter 11 shows us, that Jesus was moved to compassion by the crowds and their love for Lazarus. They see himself wet after seeing it. God was completely in control of that situation. He was the one who delayed 2 days. And what was the result? He still healed Lazarus. Lazarus was brought back to life. But that's the other thing about sin, is that even when things go exactly as God plans, we still live in a world of sin. And as long as there is sin in this world, there is going to be suffering. Of course, suffering could be beneficial to us, like I said at the beginning. It could be done through the fellowship of his suffering. It could be seen as honorable, elevating, or empowering. But most importantly, it's only temporary. Your body may ache. Your mind may grieve over loss. You might have things taken from you. But one day, and one day sooner than most of us think, God is going to take care of us. He is going to wipe every tear from our eyes. And death will be no more. Nor there shall be mourning, nor crying, nor pain, or the former things. All those will have passed away. It's only temporary. You will get through it. These stories that we talked about today illustrate that at no time in all of history was God not in control. And I think this is one of the things that we need to try to remember in our suffering. Because when we suffer, we grieve, we make bad decisions or choices, and we lose sight on who he is. And sometimes we may not understand why these things happen to us, and maybe we'll never even find out the answer, but that doesn't change the fact that he's got it taken care of, and that he is never going to leave us alone in this time of need. In fact, as he says at the end of the Gospel of Matthew that we read last week, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. God is with us, and he will get you through. If there's something you need, or if you'd like to respond to this message in any way, we invite you to come forward as Timothy leads us in song.